Hey guys, it's Liz, and you are listening to Dear Younger Me, Love Me, where we give people the chance to write a letter to their younger selves in hopes that we can learn a little bit from their lives. Hey guys, welcome to Dear Younger Me, Love Me. And today I have my friend Dave Ron here with us. And I've known Dave for a long time. He's been a part of Youth for Christ. I feel like Dave is just been around. I don't know how I met him or when I knew him or anything like that. I just feel like I've always known Dave Ron. And so Dave, will you introduce yourself a little bit to the listeners and just share a little bit about what you're doing right now?
Yeah. So the probably the big storyline for my life is I'm a little more than a year into official sort of retirement status. So
you're living the dream.
I'm living the dream, I think, you know, because what, you know, so I'll be nice to you. I don't want to scare you off or your listeners, but if there are people who are at my age, you know, we'll talk more honestly about whether it's a dream or a nightmare or scary. But there's something, I mean, it's just new territory, right? Mm-hmm. It is something I've never done before. And so I actually do feel really grateful right now that it feels like I'm embracing this as an adventure, as something new. After years, I mean, retired from what, right? So I feel like my professional ministry life has sort of been just commingled in so many different ways. There's sections that were focused here, but the bottom line is somehow over almost 50 years, I split my time between Youth for Christ and Huntington University in the academy. And I think that in some ways, I mean, there are times when Youth for Christ was paying Huntington for some of my time, when there were times when Huntington University was paying Youth for Christ for some of my time. There was time when I had my blinders on, like especially when I was getting my doctorate, and said, leave me alone, Youth for Christ. Totally,
yeah. You know? Let me focus on this.
Yeah, yeah. And then there were early on my launch into ministry right out of college was with Youth for Christ for 13 years. So
yeah, yeah. And you're an author too. So you're not only just a professor and a Youth for Christ guy. You've also written a few things. What are some of the things you've written?
So the thing that I'm most excited about that's only been out, you know, a year or 2 months is this book. Look at my product placement. So it's a book with my friend Ebony Davis. Ebony's a youth pastor from Washington, D.C., was in our master's program at Huntington. And she just, there were just so many different ways I thought, well, she's just be the right person for this project or this project. And so whether it's research or other projects, but this was one of those. So the book is called Disrupting Teens with Joy. And the subtitle is Helping Youth Discover Jesus-Focused Gritty Faith. And it is, it's published with the Youth Cartel. You know, you can get it on Amazon, things like that. But the target is really anybody who feels any obligation in relation to young people.
Yeah. So I love that gritty faith kind of thing.
I just finished writing a professional paper. I'm still involved in the Academy, the Association of Youth Ministry Educators. I'm still the president of that organization. We meet next month in Dallas, just 3 weeks from now, and I'm going to present a paper. One of the things I camped out on a little bit is how the social science lingo of grit right now.
Yeah.
Feels like it might be the best description of what the Bible means by faith. In ways that, you know, so many people think of faith in really other ways that are sort of milquetoasty and stuff like that to me, but grit gets it.
Yeah. So if somebody's listening to this and they've never really heard that word grit, or they only think about it when it comes to sports, you know, how would you describe what that really looks like?
Yeah, it's pretty clean. It is being very clear about an end passion that you're pursuing. So the target is crystal clear, and it consumes you. It's a it's an all or nothing. In other words, you don't get to divide your grit.
Yeah.
To divide it is to lose it. There is no such thing. It's just like, what's your target? One thing.
Yeah.
And old time listeners might remember City Slickers when Billy Crystal asked Jack Palance on the cattle drive, you know, what's the secret?
That was a fun movie. That's a fun movie.
He blows that smoke with a cigarette. He leans forward. He goes, secret is one thing. And Billy says, well, what's the one thing? He goes, that's for you to figure out. Okay. What he means is grit.
Yeah.
That, you know, that's exactly.
You're like, so, you know what? I'm going to tell you, it's grit.
Yeah. So, but it's being really clear about that, your passion, and then matching that with relentless perseverance.
Yeah.
And perseverance that results in, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll innovate. I will endure. I will push. And so the great example to me is like Michael Phelps wants to be the best swimmer in the world. So he's going to spend 10,000 hours in the pool practicing flip turns so he can shave a tenth of a second off of his time.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of like, this is my focus. So this is my pursuit. So,
And I love that you're tying that into joy too, because I think that is so big and we miss that a lot. The joy aspect, because it's like, push through the pain and, you know, grit your teeth. And I mean, my dad growing up always told me, don't be defeated and like that. But it's like, where's the joy in that? And you got to pursue joy in those things too, which is so cool.
Well, the book itself was actually a product of, I mean, I was invited into, and this is one of those great surprises of my life that the Lord just, you know, wow, where'd that come from? One of those kind of things. And I've had a few of those moments, which are really fun to look back on. But this was one where I get a call from people at Yale, of all places.
Wow.
Inviting me to join a few scholars. So it ended up being a dozen of us. The Templeton Foundation had sanctioned this big joy research project from Yale. So Miroslav Volf, their superstar theologian there, was heading the project. It had all sorts of different, you know, tributaries coming from it. And one of those was joy for adolescents, right?
Yeah.
And so I was invited into a room with killer scholars who I respected. Only three of them I knew. Ken Dedean from Princeton, Andy Root from Luther, you know, people who've published a bit. And I'm looking around the room and I'm going, okay, there's Princeton, there's Duke, there's Notre Dame, there's, you know, I just said, am I the token evangelical here?
Yeah.
That's what I said. And they crack up and they said, you're the token parachurch guy.
Oh yeah.
Interesting. Yeah. Now I get it. So then
now the Youth for Christ guy.
Right. Exactly. And so then I said, okay, so here's the math here. You all represent, all of you together represent half the students in America, and I represent the other half that are on church, right? That's how you're saying it?
Yeah.
And that became, so for 4 years in this journey, scholars were trying to make sense of joy. And we'd meet together, we'd talk together, we'd go on these retreats that were cool because there was money involved, and, you know, take us to the Bahamas for a weekend and things like that. And thinking about and pushing each other and having conversations. The end of it though was all of us who were on that advisory board were invited to do a project.
Yeah.
And we started out, I asked Ebony to join me. We had to have a junior colleague in this mix, right? So I'm the senior, she's the junior. Let's do a research project, basically chasing down joy. And they asked me, which is phenomenal. Again, why would you ask me? I had no credentials. They asked me to link Sabbath rest to joy with adolescence.
Wow. Yeah.
I'm going, what are you thinking? I mean, first of all, I don't do that. Second of all, the kids we work with in Youth for Christ, that's not where we start right away.
No.
Like, okay, come to meet Jesus. And by the way, the first thing we're going to do is Sabbath rest.
No, stop working.
Imagine. Yeah, exactly. In fact, somebody once said that Sabbath rest for us in YFC was like a pit stop in a big race. You know, you had to change your tires. That's all. You just had to. You just didn't want to. Anyway, so, but that was a journey. And the journey turned into something, it started as a kind of clinical research project, and then it became a more personal adventure that I went on with Ebony. And then as we're trying to do the research really well, I remember having a conversation with Skip, because we kept running into unbelievable weird snags. You know, somebody who's participating with us. This is my most fun. Somebody who's joining us in this project, who said yes to do the project, had to excuse themselves because she was gored by a bull.
Oh my gosh.
Now, exactly. Now, when's the last time you had that excuse? Yeah, I was gored by a bull.
Holy cow. You're kind of going,
it's not like the dog ate my homework. This is
really. Oh my goodness. So,
but it felt like there was just lots of little things like that that made you go, what is going on here?
Yeah.
And it made everything, every time something like this would happen, we'd have to compensate. We'd have to adjust the research. And it was just kind of, I was in my second or third revision, and I called Skip Maysbeck over at Yale, the director of the Center for Faith and Culture. And I just kind of whined to him about this and asked him about this new adjustment. And then he just kind of called a timeout. He says, you know, Dave, you and Ebony you're the only ones of everybody who's actually doing a social science research project. I said, well, what's everybody else doing? He goes, they're writing a book.
Oh, yeah.
And I said, can I write a book? Can we write a book?
Yeah.
He goes, sure. Yeah. You can bring the stuff that you've already done in research into the book. It'll be a great book.
It's perfect.
And that's what the book is. So there you go.
Wow. That's awesome.
Our quest for joy. And by the way, Sabbath was part of that. And it feels like the best work I've ever done. So.
Oh, wow. That's awesome. And it feels like, well, just from knowing your life, hearing your story, that usually this like arc of like, well, how did I get here kind of happens in your whole life, right? And so
that's exactly right.
Will you share about like where you started? Because we're talking to you at, you know, at the, not the end of the story, but the end for this podcast, because right. Here we are. How did you start? And so where did you grow up? How did you get involved in all this stuff? Like, what's the beginning of your journey?
Yeah, great. Great question. So born and raised early on in the Quad Cities, Moline, Illinois. So, but at after my seventh grade year, dad worked for the Bell, for the telephone company. He had the John Deere account. Then he did well enough, so he got the Caterpillar account. We moved to Peoria.
Okay.
So Peoria feels like I always call it his hometown, but even though I really only deeply lived there for 5 years, you know, just eighth grade and high school.
It's pretty formative years for you.
Exactly. Yeah. That's where you start to drive. Otherwise, it's just like neighborhood where you can bike, you know.
You don't know street names, but you know street names when you can start driving.
I could tell you a lot about Carson Park in Moline, Illinois, but that's about it. But Peoria was a place, I was a non-church kid.
Yeah.
My family wasn't hostile to the faith. But we just didn't practice faith, and I would
more apathetic.
Yeah, it was just not part of our life, and so everything's. I'm also swimming along pretty good. Everything about school feels right. Everything feels cool. Eighth grade was great in my new school, in my new territory. Then I go to Richwoods High School in Peoria, Illinois, 2,000 students as a freshman, total. Lost. I'm not a foot. I was a skinny, like 130 pounder, 6 footer, you know, but I wasn't going to play football. And I felt like I just felt lost.
Yeah.
And that sense of being lost is pretty profound about even to this day about who I am.
Mm.
That sense of being like, I don't know how I fit. I don't know where I belong.
Yeah.
It wasn't like, I don't have a story of acting out in stupid, sinful ways, you know, self-destructive ways. I just have a story of not belonging and not knowing where I fit. Mm-hmm. And that was very keenly on me. And so when my buddy in my sophomore year of high school, a friend of mine, it wasn't a buddy yet, but a friend who was in a class, asked me to spend the night at his house. You know, he was a cool guy. He'd played football. He was a vice president of the student of our class. And I just was, over the top. Yeah.
You're like, it was, finally have a friend. Yeah. Like, this is great.
Exactly. That's exactly it. And he sort of mumbled something about something at the church. Well, I wasn't. Here's an insight I want to give to people who are raised in the church who are sort of scared about it. When you're not churched, you're not afraid of church.
Yeah.
You know, I don't have a storyline that makes me fearful. Yeah. Okay. Whatever. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That was me. Yeah. So we're going to do something. Well, it turns out his dad's a pastor and there's an outreach event at the church. And the reason he's asking me to spend the night is so I could go to the outreach event at the church. Yeah. I don't know any of that. I don't. Mm-hmm. And so it's March 6, 1970, over 50 years ago now, but I hear the gospel for the first time. I hear that I could have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's why I was made. Never knew that. Literally, that's information I did not know.
Yeah. Again,
kind of important because so there's a whole bunch of people who are raised in the church who think everybody knows all that stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It's just second nature to them.
I still want to slap them every time I can because I'm going, you don't know what we don't know.
Yeah.
And I've actually done some research to help prove that how important that is sometimes. Mm-hmm. But so I go, I'm in. Not emotional, not any, I don't know what to do with this, but yes, I'm in.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even know what to do with it. In fact, if it wasn't for the second night of that outreach, and it was at a, you know, first of all, it was a killer speaker, guy who's gone all around the world. He just happened to be local.
Yeah.
And so he's speaking to 30 kids in a musty basement, you know, and only two of us were non-Christians. And both of us came to Christ the first night. So he makes the right adjustment the second night and speaks more to Christian kids and asks us at the end to pair up in prayer. Well, I don't know what I'm doing.
Yeah.
So, but I know my buddy's Brent is so I'm going to sit with Brent and I'm not really saying anything. And he is falling apart in tears. He is crying and he's repenting and he is saying, Lord, please forgive me for my selfish motives of asking Dave.
Mm.
I just wanted a Christian friend, you know? Yeah. And I've got my hands over my eyes, but I'm peeking, you know, I'm like,
oh yeah, you're looking.
What is going? I'm trying to make sense of this. This is, I don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
And I say that and I spend time on that because for months, that moment, that experience, writing Brent's profound encounter with God was the reality that helped me to remember that there's something different here.
Yeah.
I mean, that's as much articulation as I had. I didn't start going to church. I didn't start doing anything until later, you know, into like November of the next fall.
Yeah.
As my junior year, did I start to go to church? And even then it was because Brent had just been bird dogging me, said, finally, if you come to church and Sunday school, we'll let you play on our basketball team, church basketball. And so, okay, that'd be fun. Okay.
Yeah, you'll do that.
Yeah. And then I stepped into it. Then I started to learn.
Yeah.
And I learned and I quickly learned, this was part of the teaching of that church, that I should be talking to others about Jesus.
Mm, yeah.
So I start to put that out there.
It's not just a teaching of that church. It's pretty biblical.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I just remember like my very first encounter was so manipulative on my part. To try to get somebody. I tricked him into listening to me. It was a total trick, you know, like
bait and switch.
Yeah. We were arguing about what was on the menu at lunch, you know, as we walked towards the cafeteria. And I said, hey, if I'm right, you got to listen to me. You know, okay. Yeah. All right. So I was right.
Yeah.
He listened to me. He didn't listen to me. I mean, he indulged me. I put it out there. I told everybody at church on a Sunday night, you know, at the church services, you stand up, give testimonies every once in a while. And I just, you know, popped up and said, hey, and man, it just feels like, you know, the church team swarmed me afterwards. Like, whoa, way to go. You know, even though the response was like, could have been less interested.
Yeah.
It didn't matter.
Yeah.
But simultaneously, about the same window of time in a natural conversation with somebody in a homeroom, a guy sitting behind me, Tyler Klemmer, was just listening.
Mm-hmm.
And the next day he comes back in homeroom and he says, hey, I heard you guys talking yesterday. And I just want you to know, I went home and I asked Jesus to come into my life.
Wow.
I go, whoa, how does all of this happen? I did not. And I got kind of captivated by how does this, you know, so it was A, about talking, and then B, about reading, because people had questions and I didn't know anything about scripture. So now I'm reading. And I got this little index in the back of my New Testament.
That, yeah, like looking up grace, and you're like, how many times is that in there?
The first entry is cussing. That's what I would say to you. Is
yeah.
Because that's where I was, right? That's right. Okay, what to do with cussing? Okay.
Yeah.
But it was just like, I, you know, questions that come up, I'd say, see things. But I kind of figured stuff out by the end of my junior year.
Yeah.
And then I show up. I'm introduced to campus life. So back in that day, it was a different kind of pattern for campus life. They called Insight meetings and then Impact meetings. Insight was for Christian kids growing.
Okay.
Those were weekly. Our Impact meetings were more like what we call fifth quarters kind of stuff, like after a ball game, about once a month. But there was also Young Life going on in our school. And the girl I was dating talked me into going to Young Life at the very last meeting of my junior year.
Mm-hmm.
It was the say so.
Yeah.
We, you and I know what that's about. But, and she's, her pitch to me was, you'll love this guy's house. The guy that runs it is a really rich guy. You'll love his house. And sure enough, I mean, it's 225 kids in his basement, you know, so that's a rich guy's house.
That's a big house right there.
and so they do the say so. The say so is the invitation to tell us about your year. Tell us about what you learned. And nobody says anything. And I've just learned, I'm going to say something.
Yeah.
So I pop up and say, hey, and this is new for me. And I put a testimony out there that says, I just figured out that the only way to do this life with Jesus is all in. And, and I kind of sat down and nobody says anything. My girlfriend finally says something. And we're the only two that say anything then in the whole.
Oh, yeah.
So that's the event. That's the say so.
There you go. There it is. Yeah.
But Hank Altorfer, the rich, wealthy businessman who was a volunteer who led and started Young Life there in Peoria, Hank beelines to me afterwards.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You and I know this now, but back then I don't know anything about this. And he goes, okay, Liz, guess what he wants me to do? It's May. It's the last meeting of Young Life. Guess what he wants me to do?
Does he want you to go to camp?
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
Yes.
We're going to get you to Ranch. That's what he said. We're going to get you to Ranch. Well, I saw the promo videos. It looked fantastic to go to Ranch, but I'm going, I can't afford this. I mean, I'm working at Green's Drugstore for, in those days, $1.10 an hour. That's what I got, $1.10 an hour. And I couldn't afford that. So, and I said that, and he goes, we'll figure that out. And that's it. And sure enough, you know, again, we know about scholarship and stuff like that. And he just basically made me cut his lawn for about 5-6 times. And
you're on your way there.
I got to go to Ranch.
Yeah, that's cool.
So I go to Ranch and I'm in a cabin with 7 guys who are, to me, at the top of the food chain in terms of popularity at my school.
Yeah.
They're country clubbers. They have a name for themselves that I have no idea still exactly what that meant. They called themselves the Blue Ass Buzzards.
Okay. Okay.
And so there is some story that
you're like, I don't know. It's an inside joke.
Yeah. I just know that it was another one of those moments for me where I'm going, okay, who am I going to be? Am I going to shrink into cowardly Dave, or am I going to be, you know, out there? And I decided to be out there, and you know, that group, that little clique, you know, they effectively ended as a result of the Young Life experience. And, and a couple guys especially came to faith. And one of them was our senior class president, Jeff Carroll. And Jeff and I became best buddies. And we hit the school year, my senior year, just ready to take on anything.
Man.
And I could tell more. There's other stories about that in the book and stuff like that. And but the first semester of my senior year, I saw 18 of my friends come to Christ.
Wow.
And that, so I am possessed.
Yeah.
And the Young Life guy, Hank, whispers in my ear, he's the first one to say it, you should do this. This is what you should do.
Yeah. So you put this little ministry bug in your ear.
Yep. And, and I, of course, now it's 1972. What's the pathway of college to prepare in those days? There's no youth ministry majors anywhere.
Mm-hmm. Probably philosophy, Bible stuff, all of, so, right?
Remember that I'm a lost kid.
Oh yeah.
Kind of. So I follow my buddy Brent to Huntington College.
Uh-huh.
Because to me, it's the only Christian college in the world. That's where Brent's going. I'm going there.
So you're going with your friend, Brent.
I fight my dad. He wants me to go to the University of Illinois. We have knockdown dragouts about this. But I don't know what I'm going to major in exactly. And I end up, I majored in Bible and religion.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Yeah. Well, it sounds like even in your whole high school journey, your struggle with feeling like you fit anywhere. And once you discovered Jesus and you got serious about it, you found your sense of belonging through him. Right. Yeah. And then bringing other people into that community too, which is so like, it's so telling of the belonging that you felt like, cause when, I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that if I like something or if I think something's awesome, I'm bringing everybody in. I'm telling people about it. I'm posting about it. I can't stop talking about it. Like, this new restaurant was awesome. Everybody should go. Let's go together. Like, that's just the kind of person I am. And that's, I think we miss that a lot because we get so self-conscious about what are they going to think or anything like that. But our energy and our love for something is contagious. Right? You can't think something is really, really stupid if you're staring at the person who is super, super excited about it. You can think like, probably not for me, but you can't be like, wow, this person, like, I don't know. It's when you really believe in something, it's hard to, it's contagious.
Yeah. That's perfect. And then I don't have any other frame of reference because of being a non-church kid.
Yeah.
Other than this amazing experience I'm having right now. So, you know, it turns out this is like early 70s. So Jesus movement is happening.
Yeah.
Hippies are everywhere. I had to navigate a few sit-ins at my high school.
Mm-hmm.
Over the course of my 4 years at Richwoods, we had race riots. You know, they had to adjust to that. Again, the hippies were, I had a lottery number for the Vietnam War. All that stuff was going on in crazy ways. And yet here I was I found my thing.
Yeah.
I found who I was. And you're right. I was just like all in, and everything around me was all in, and there was no middle ground.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed like you were either, so to this moment, and I've been around for a minute now.
Yeah.
Best youth ministry experience I ever had was my high school experience.
Mm-hmm.
So in some ways, from a research perspective, I've always been trying to figure out what happened there. You know, what's going on?
How can I recreate this? Yes. How can I multiply this amazing experience? So you're at Huntington University, you're learning Bible and religion now. I have a similar background to you where I didn't grow up going to church, started following Jesus when I was in high school, didn't really know a ton about the Bible. And then I went to Huntington University so that I could learn and grow more in my faith. And I wanted to be in a Christian atmosphere that would help me do that because I knew that I needed that. Right. And so how did you grow in your faith, and how did you get to do ministry for 50 years?
Yeah, great. Oh, so fun, because even the way you articulate your desire, your selection of Huntington feels like it was much more mature than my own. Again, Brent was going, I got to go. I'll figure it out on the way.
Right? Yeah, perfect.
Okay. So in those days, Huntington, it's the second week of my freshman year. I am still in my, what's going on here? For whatever reason, I'm poking around the Huntington College bookstore. Used to be in the hub there. Yeah. I don't know what's going on right now. But as I'm looking for a book, I hear somebody mention my name. Actually, there's a, what's happened is a high school junior named Mike Cayley. Mike is a junior at Huntington North High School, and he comes, of all places, to the cashier at the bookstore and asks, do you know where I could find Dave Ron? So I don't know, Mike. I don't know. But I'm going, okay.
Like, how, what is happening?
Right, here? Right. What is exactly happening? And I go, wait, that's, you know, that kind of way, I'm over here. And I introduce himself. And he heard from somebody that I could help him start campus life at his high school.
Wow.
And I'm going, okay. Yeah, that, I mean, because okay. I don't know the rules of engagement. There's yeah. nothing about this that I get. And the guy I had just met, because we were on the same floor, just down the hall, I grabbed him. I said, why don't you help me? Let's do this together. Okay, that's yeah. Trent Bushnell.
Oh, yeah.
Trent. So Trent's now.
For those of you who don't know who Trent is, he is, he's also been in Youth for Christ for many, many years.
Yes.
He is, you know, he's the executive director up there in Lansing, Michigan, and yeah. a good buddy of both of ours.
And we started in 1972 in the fall as just because nobody, I mean, we didn't know we couldn't start it. Yeah. So we started it and started doing things like we remembered doing them.
Yeah.
Started making stuff up.
Uh-huh.
And then somebody at Huntington, one of the administrators, kind of caught wind of this and hooked us up to the official Youth for Christ chapter in Fort Wayne, which was just getting rebooted there.
Oh, yeah.
So Fort Wayne, at that moment in time, there was an office that was in a condemned building on Masterson Street downtown. And LaDoit Rodehaver was just getting started. That's his real name. He was executive director. LaDoit's one thing, but we called him Rody, and that was good. So, but Rody, he meets with Trent and me, you know, basically finds out enough about us that he's okay with it. He was starting a club at Homestead. He wanted us to do the Huntington thing. And then he opens a trunk and he gives us two manuals and a hot seat. The hot seat was an old man. Song.
Can you explain what hot seat is? I need everybody here to know the craziness of the hot seat.
Yeah.
Of in campus life in the 70s and 80s.
Yeah. So youth ministries, when I look back on youth ministry in the 70s and 80s.
You would have fired for so many things.
Oh, exactly. I mean,
so many things.
We inspired, one of my colleagues wrote the book, you know, like about risk, that it was risk management, you know, like, but hot seat was one of those things. It was like somebody had figured out how to take a stool and wire it with a little screen mesh on top and a Model T coil and a battery so that you could sit on it. And basically you're the one that's bridging the electric arc.
Uh-huh.
And so it was just a little shock factor.
A little electric button. Chair, huh?
Yeah. There were, Liz, there were sections in the manual about how to use the electric chair.
Oh my gosh.
And the electric chair was just a fun way to kind of go, okay, losers of this game, you guys are going to do a group electrocution here. Group fry. Yeah. It was just, you couldn't sit on it. Although after a while, as for a while, as you can imagine, some students are going, okay, I want to set the record for how long I can sit on it.
Oh, yeah.
You know, so there's a guy, Dave Randall, one of my first guys that came to Christ from Bippus. But Dave got blisters, but he won, you know, he set the record.
That's teenagers right there for you.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
So you get campus life started at Huntington North High School, which is, next year we're going to be celebrating 50 years of campus life at Huntington North High School, right? Because you started in 1972.
Yep.
We're coming up to 2022 is 50 years, right? And I can't even believe that, but that's awesome to think. And so you're getting things started. How is that going? I'm sure you're learning as you're going.
Yeah.
And all of that.
So I'm so glad you said that, because in many ways, again, I'm clueless. I'm kind of getting carried along. But my first year at Huntington at a Christian college was also unnerving to me for a different reason. It was the first time I had encountered what I'll call environmental Christians.
Yeah.
You know, so people who grew up in the faith, and there wasn't anything exciting to them about their faith. They were just like there. And like nothing I had experienced up to that point, that threw me off. I was going, I just, you know, I felt like it was bad. I felt like it was, dangerous.
Yeah.
And as it turned out, I look back at my freshman year, it felt like the one thing that was holding me all together was the outlet that I had through campus life of leading and keeping the gospel fresh and encountering people with like, this is, you know, Jesus is really alive. He's really doing stuff always.
Well, and seeing the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Like you can't sleep on that, you know, like
right, right. That's exactly right.
You can't like see something like that and just say, you know, whatever.
Yeah. And there, so it's almost like there was this chance to be in a, back in those days, the hippie days, you might talk about a, you know, kind of a drug den of some sort, you know, people kind of move in, the smoke is everywhere. You're just kind of everybody has been drugged and they're they're being stupefied. They don't know. And I'm kind of going, that felt like I was becoming aware of that possibility by being at a Christian college.
Yeah.
Where there's more God talk than I'd ever heard in my life. And yet it didn't seem to, it wasn't awakening people. And then over here, I had this storyline where it really was. And so I got clarity on that. I mean, I felt like I came out of that freshman year, like, okay, there's something going on. And it helped me to get a sense of, even at Huntington, I'm on mission among my fellow classmates, right? And and then that becomes a different kind of mission. So another moment in time, that wasn't my sophomore year, maybe my junior year, Huntington's blowing up. They're getting too many students for their housing. So they're starting to buy houses around the neighborhood and things like that. And so the dean of students asked me if I would be a resident director for one of these houses that would have 10 students. It was right there at the end of college and on Greg. It's up on the hill a little bit there. And I had just had a class in evangelism where we studied the master plan of evangelism. And that was a discipling book, honestly. It's about how Jesus did it with the 12. And so, emboldened by that and feeling like I had a little leverage, I said, I will, if I can pick the people to be in the house.
Okay.
So I picked my roommate. He's my true partner, you know, J.R., John Reich. And then I picked 8 guys that were mostly at Huntington for sports. So they were good baseball players, they're basketball players, they're soccer players.
Yeah.
And that was their shtick. And we moved into the house, which we quickly dubbed and named the casino.
Nice.
And yeah. Years later, now I get the inside story from some of the professors at Huntington who kind of go, yeah, we were pretty worried when we heard that name kind of come out, you know, exactly what's going on. But all that was me doing, you know, up close life with friends.
Yeah.
And trying to go, I want to be as much connected to you in life with Jesus as I am anybody else. And it absolutely, I mean, there were people I didn't know very well who would stop me, you know, finger in my face, you know, you shouldn't, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
You know, it was like the association kind of guilt and And I'm kind of going, yeah, you're just not getting it. You're just not getting it.
So, Jesus shared a table with the tax collectors and with the ones who weren't following Jesus at all. So, you know, sharing a home, and it's really life on life. It's doing relationships, which is what Youth for Christ, you know, that's what we do is relationships, but that's ultimately what Jesus did. It's not just Youth for Christ. Like Christians, we are called to be in community with each other. And even like I was reading, we're studying the book of Acts with me and some teenagers, and we're talking through in Acts 3, they were talking about how you need to, it was all the people that basically condemned Jesus to death. It was like the whole crowd. And Peter saying that they need to repent and turn away and be refreshed and replenished, mm-hmm. or else you'll be cut off. And yeah. that's not just like a cut off from God. It says cut off from your people. And it's all about like, join this, or you're going to miss this community. Like yeah. join us. You're going to miss this amazing, incredible experience of being a part of something bigger than yourself and being a part of something that we're all seeking this belonging with, you know? And it, I mean, that's what faith in Jesus and that active faith really looks like is the stuff that you were doing and the intentional relationships with people, which is so cool to see all that and even see the fruit of that of, you know, I'm the Huntington North Campus Life Director and I've been doing it for, you know, 14 years and I'm reaping the benefits of I'm reaping the fruit of your faithfulness of saying a random kid asking you to start something and you're like, you know what? Okay, let's go. Let's do it, which is amazing.
It is. And part of the reason it's amazing, part of the reason why I just celebrate God's goodness in this is because there were so many things about my understanding that I was off on too.
Yeah. Yeah.
At the same time. I mean, so you're describing absolutely perfectly, accurately, the sense of community that was so essential. I don't know that I would have ever said that's exactly what's going on. I wasn't driving that way. In fact, I escaped from my Huntington degree without ever having contemplated what the nature of the church is.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so theologically, I hadn't had any courses on this. I hadn't worked on it. And as a result, when I got into Youth for Christ full time, which I naturally did, it was just like an easy sidestep after graduation to join Fort Wayne YFC full time. And I did it for 4 years, working both at Norwell Campus Life and Elmhurst Campus Life and starting Southside Campus Life. I was mostly a Lone Ranger.
Yeah.
I was totally in terms of my dedication, my call. But I hadn't realized that if I behave a certain way, I actually am disobedient to the community vision that the Lord has for mm-hmm. the entire church.
Yeah.
So literally, I remember walking around Elmhurst High School. Elmhurst doesn't exist as high school anymore in Fort Wayne, but I walked around that school like a Jericho walk. I remember yeah. walking around like I'm praying, this is me and you, Lord. We're going to do this. And so I'm going to give myself an A for dedication, for excitement, for vision, for passion. But then on, if you said, whose responsibility is it to lead, you know, reach the kids at Elmhurst High School? I would have said, it's mine. This is my yeah. call, my calling. Well, no, it's not, Dave.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. It was the body of Christ in that community surrounding those kids have that responsibility. You just behaved in a way that kind of didn't include them or invite them or encourage them. That's actually what the gift of an evangelist is to the body. Is to sort of go, let's all get in this.
Mm-hmm.
And by sort of being like Lone Ranger, I was cutting people off. I didn't realize it.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that that's just learning over time. Cause I even started when I started 14 years ago, I started kind of like with that mentality. Mm-hmm. And as I kept going, I kept looking at all these kids and be like, you know what? I can't do this by myself.
Yeah.
I'm not built to have 2,000 relationships.
Right. Right.
I'm only built to have a certain amount of deep, authentic relationships. And I want to do this really well. And you got to start inviting more people into that, which is a lesson that I think a lot of us have had to learn over the years in that growth.
And I was, so I'm a young married guy. And it feels like I'm doing 80 hours a week.
Yeah.
And I am putting my marriage under the thumb of my ministry
mm-hmm.
the other way, you know, so I'm just not doing anything about this right. And I just can't, and 80 hours a week felt like it wasn't enough.
Yeah.
So now I'm just consumed and I feel like I would have named it this way. I don't even know we were talking this way at the time. Back in 79, but I was probably headed towards burnout.
Yeah.
And so I left YFC to get my master's at Wheaton.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know if I was coming back to YFC when I left, but 6 weeks into my master's experience, I realized I am learning something that could save me for YFC. And so, but it was primarily about the, just like the nature of the church and how I was, how I just, you know, again, good motives, just wrong mindset here.
Yeah. So let's fast forward a few years. And so how did you make those switches in your life and get out of some of those habits? And even how did that sense of belonging still continue for you? Because just because we felt that when we were teenagers doesn't mean we don't feel it now, that that desire for to belong to something. How did that come out for you throughout all of the years?
Yeah. So I one of the guys that had hired in YFC in the late 70s was Larry Lance. And Larry was a true friend of mine. We were kind of co-partners, and we just started to build a team. So he gets in, you know, he's journeying with me from a distance while he's in Fort Wayne and I'm at Wheaton. And at the 11th hour, I decided to come back to Fort Wayne as the, after my Wheaton experience, and as the training director. Larry's the campus life director coordinator at the time. And we're going to tackle it together. And that sense of like team together.
Yeah.
This is just what it is. In the early 80s, we put together a team that was still, to me, one of the best team experiences that I've ever been a part of. But I want to also confess, it was absolutely laced with testosterone. It was just like
boys club over there.
Exactly. The competitive juices. That's part of what we were doing. We were just like, I mean, again, wild, wild west days. We just weren't doing things like we'd have to abide by right now. So you'd get in these mob wrestles with kids, like, you know, staff against the world kind of moments. And then we had staff meetings where we turn out the lights and wrestle each other. You know, it's just like, here's Rhodey just kind of against the wall so he doesn't get beat up. But we were just like, it was just, oh, just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. But we also, the sense of heroic adventure, doing whatever it takes, you know? So everybody's in the room trying to figure out what we're going to do since the snow doesn't fall during our ski trip, you know, or everybody's in the room brainstorming how to take advantage of this October day off that everybody's got on their schedule. Maybe we could do a big event, and, you know, it's just like, we're all in and we're pushing each other. We're encouraging each other, but the sense of belonging was there. The rest of the story is I also got formed for a mission heroic activity that didn't look anything like a word that's very familiar with us right now, abiding in Christ. So we were on mission together, and that was cool, but don't ask us anything about our interior life.
Okay.
What's really going on? Yeah.
It's like you were spending so much of your time working for God instead of with him.
When Sky Jathani's book came out and I read that book,
it
gave words to that journey.
Yeah.
Like I hadn't had. And honestly, the Lord had done something in the 90s with me that was my most intimate experience I ever had with God. It was in the midst of a national, you know, conference like what you guys just had, you know, only it was midwinter. The room was, David Bryant was leading a concert of prayer.
Yeah.
And I was sitting with Larry on one side, Larry Lance on one side, and Luther Whitfield on the other side in a small circle. And I kind of went off the grid in somewhere in the midst of that prayer time and just had this most intimate experience with the Lord that I've ever had, ever. And I fast forward, I would describe it now as Jesus was talking to me about me having a limp because of my living for him, not with him.
Yeah.
That's how I'd say it. And and it was like, and what's profound about that is I took away something about that. It was pretty miraculous. I mean, there's a song that was in my heart. I didn't even know I knew that kind of thing. So I was just kind of still,
yeah,
I carried something about that, that felt like it was a difference maker. But I don't think I began to adjust to it for years. I mean, it's still, it set in motion the journey that I'm on still now.
Yeah.
The journey that I would write about here in this, you know, about joy and depth and things like that. But as it turns out, I mean, part of what Jesus said to me is like, you know, I made you this way.
Yeah.
Thanks. Mm-hmm. You're doing great. Now let's fix it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, what, you know, because yeah. I just wasn't comfortable.
Yeah.
I mean, I felt closest to God when I was doing things for God.
Uh-huh.
And he just basically was saying, yeah, I'd like you to be close to me. Always.
And do things for me.
Right.
Yeah. It's like, I love Paul in scripture because God didn't change Paul's personality. Paul's personality was always going hard, you know, full send, as the teenagers say, like all in, but he was just doing it in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
And God took that personality and said, no, now we're going to use it for me.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes, like, you know, I have a big personality that is kind of loud and boisterous. And sometimes it's easy to be like, man, I wish I was like these cool, calm and collected people, but it's like, no, God is using the personality that he gave me for him, you know? Yeah. And it's the same, like I just need to be directed in a better way.
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't want to change who he made us.
Yeah.
He just wants us to be focused on who he is.
Yeah. And I had this sense of being led into opportunities and platforms that actually fit all that skill set, all that personality, you know. So I got surprised that I landed. I mean, I've led clubs for 13 years. I get the invitation to be the campus pastor at Huntington College at the time.
Yeah.
And start a youth ministry concentration inside their Christian education program. A year into that, the Christian ed prof leaves. He'd been there for 14 years. They asked me to step into that role. And so I wouldn't have said yes. I would have never said yes to leaving the Youth for Christ to being a professor. So even that little buffer moment, like being a pastor, campus pastor, was how God got me there.
Yeah.
And then he gets me there. And then I got to do the doctorate.
Mm-hmm.
And then once I got the doctorate, I'm going, what do I do with the doctorate? Is it just a union card so I can teach?
Yeah.
And I began to think about and pray about whether I should do something with this. And the Lord led me into a research wing that changed my trajectory.
Yeah.
And that now opens up, it gave me access to rooms of national leaders in mm-hmm. that I never would have had access to.
Well, yeah. You're calling a guy from Yale.
Just to
complain about, you know, what's going on. It's like, wow, that's next level for me. I think about calling the mayor sometimes. I'm like, ooh, that feels a little scary.
Well, and I still pinch myself over that. I go, how did this all happen?
Yeah.
And I have moments in time. I go, yeah, I remember walking by a table where Duffy Robbins and Chap Clark and Rich Van Pelt and Walt Mueller were sitting and they kind of flagged me over and they said, hey, where'd you come from?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, because I'm doing research and I'm writing articles and things like that. And they just, at that point, they were like part of the star team that was touring for Youth Specialties, which was mm-hmm. like the big influence in youth ministry. And they're kind of going, hey, you know, you're grabbing a little spotlight that might be our spotlight here. I don't know what the motives were, but it was like, how did you fit? And I was getting a kick out of it just because it was a different trajectory, a different way.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody was doing research on the practice of youth ministry.
Yeah.
So it was wide open and we started to do it. And it's become, you know, part of my brand, which was interesting because I don't want to be research boy.
Yeah.
Right. But it becomes a gift to steward in a way to go forward. And I am confident that I have a voice among some leaders right now because mm-hmm. of that trajectory.
Yeah.
Now I'm trying to make my way back to, I'll say it, like the risen Christ said to the church at Ephesus, you've lost your first love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that probably describes my most recent, when I say recent, like dozen years of journey.
Yeah.
It's getting my way back to that voice.
Yeah, that first love, that first thing that you know, gave you that spark. Even right now, when you think about it, what are some powerful scriptures or stories from the Bible that you always go back to help you, that's helped you through your journey through all of this of like, what are the like cornerstone verses for you that just keep you grounded?
Yeah. Really good. Thanks for the opportunity. So one of the fun things, this is God's sense of humor territory for me. Like, so again, I'm a high school junior just getting into Sunday school, which I don't even know what that is. And the guy is a good teacher, but somehow out of all that mix, somebody says you got to have a life verse.
Yeah. Right?
And I, you know, what? So being possessed like I am to be unique, I'm going to pick a verse that nobody else knows. And I happen to be reading for that 3-month window of my life from a obscure translation a little bit and kind of. So I pick a verse and I got it memorized now. And I don't know why I picked it other than, you know, it just kind of jumped out at me as cool. So the verse, Acts 20, 24, it's Paul to the Ephesian elders as he kind of swoops through on his last visit. And this verse in this translation says, "For myself, I set no store by life. I only want to finish the race, completing the task which the Lord Jesus assigned to me of bearing my testimony to the gospel of God's grace." And I would tell you that while I don't know why exactly I picked that as a 17-year-old, it is money right now. Like nobody's business. I mean, it's like I there's a 3-part to that. It's like, detach yourself from stuff that doesn't matter. All in with the race and finishing. And by the way, the race isn't just about your particular mission. You get to line up with billions of other witnesses, and your turn at the microphone is to bear testimony to the gospel of God's grace, which is so amazing, so huge, that it takes a billion different people to talk about it in a way. I mean, I'm, you know, my story is not enough. I join my story to everybody else's story. So the fact that that thing has absolutely just blossomed in me when it came at me so ridiculously to me. I mean, it's a bad idea, honestly. It's a bad idea to tell a high school kid to have a life verse. I think it just doesn't make me, although it really worked for me.
Hey, so it works for you.
Yeah.
I was told to have a life verse as well when I was in high school, and I picked 2 Corinthians 12:9. His grace is enough for me, for his power is made perfect in weakness. And boy, that has been a time and time again lesson for me to learn as well. So I think it's okay.
Maybe it is. Maybe in heaven there's this fantastic life verse department. Like,
exactly.
Okay. No matter what else she's, what else they're thinking, get this one to her. Put it in there. Yeah. It'll cash out. And you know what? The more I know God, he plays the long game with us all the time, doesn't he?
Oh yeah.
It's like, I'm going to drop this on you and it's going to bear fruit for a long time, but the biggest fruit's going to be much longer than it is right now. So,
man, that's so good.
When Dan Wagamuth became president of Youth for Christ back in 2006, I was part-time. I was spending my consultant time as full-time professor at Huntington and consultant in, you know, ministry. And I was spending that time overseeing Youth for Christ National Ministries, so 10 hours a week. Dan asked me to come on full time, and it took me a year. I mean, I first said no, then it took me a year, but the verse in that year was Proverbs 4:13, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life." And heart guarding has felt like also a money place for me. I illustrate that primarily in these days with Paul's testimony section in the first half of Philippians 3, like 1-18, that kind of stuff. Like, when he tells his story and essentially kind of renounces a way of leaning into being zealous, but now I'm going to come back to grit, but the grit was wrongly focused.
Yeah.
And what he lands on is a grit that is about knowing Jesus, which is exactly, by the way, that song that was planted in me in the 90s.
Yeah.
was Graham Kedrick's Knowing Jesus, knowing you, Lord, knowing you, there is no greater thing. And I'm going, I didn't know the words existed. I had to go hunt it down, you know, things like that. So there's a sweetness to those things over and over and over and over again. But I would also offer to folks that as a result of just a little pivot, the gritty do what it takes, right? So they innovate. And about 7 years ago, if you'd asked me, how's my quiet time? I'm going, I don't, you know, it's just stumbly again. I'm accursed a little bit by knowing so much scripture and having taught so much scripture. So why am I reading scripture again? And then I heard somebody just offhanded, our buddy now passed, Jerry Wheeler.
We were in the
same room at a Youth for Christ International conference. The Bible teacher sort of off to the side, basically described what he was doing for his own daily quiet time. And I think, well, that's a cool idea. Mm. And it's just basically all in about reading four different places in scripture so you don't get kind of trapped in the same goat paths.
Yeah.
Every day, section from each of those four, pick a word that comes out of that section that the Lord would lead you into, then sit with all four of those words and say, how do you want it to come together for today? And treat this as I'm engaging you, Jesus, in the word for today's manna. I'm not trying to read something that as a study point that I can teach at my future, whatever. Mm-hmm. I am just, this is me and you hearing today for today. Tomorrow will be another day.
Yeah.
And it kind of comes together in a profound way. So those four words from different places all over the place, and all of a sudden you've got a way that the Lord leads you into a sentence that feels like it feeds you.
Yeah.
And so as an unhurried guy, as a retired guy, the biggest thing that I protect is my unhurried time in the Lord with the Lord in the morning now.
Yeah.
It's done when it's done.
Don't cramp my style. Yeah. So Dave, right now, I would love for you to read your letter to your younger self.
Dear younger me, you were lost and you felt it. I'm so glad you never tried to forget how that felt. As it turns out, we can refresh some aspects of being lost every single day. And that's a posture of humility that's good for your heart for the long haul. Early in your marriage, 45 years ago, Susie called you verbose. Others often have pointed out how much you like to hear yourself speak. Honestly, it's true. I really still enjoy seeing great, beautiful words come from my head, heart, mouth, like they're an offering to God. But I do say too much. See if you can whittle down your content. Speaking little, listening more, delivering a bigger wallop. Let's start here. You've seen three markers spiral consistently through your life with Jesus over 50 years. They were introduced early, and they have been very, very good for you. First is you've been quick to obey. Second, you bring light to the fog. And third, you rise to meet the test. But, dear younger me, complete with a full head of hair, you embraced these storylines to secure victories for Jesus. And the best way is to drag each of these into another whole dimension where the entire purpose is not to secure victories for Jesus, but to enjoy intimacy with Jesus. That will bring victories that you can't imagine. Mysteriously restful fruitfulness. You'll get the payoff from that bridge mantra you stumbled onto 20 years ago. The one that says, faithfulness is enough. And every day can be an amazing adventure because all you want is to enjoy constant companionship with Jesus. Love me. P.S. Faith, like grit, is an all or nothing investment. Victories for Jesus lets you peek at beauty like a snorkeler. But intimacy with Jesus carries you into the glorious deep waters as Jesus refits you with gills like Aquaman. Give all your gritty faith now to life with Jesus so you can swim in the immeasurable depths of love with him.
Well, you're a great writer, number one. Number two, I noticed this in your story where like one of the big arcs is that you say yes and you're ready to serve. You know, they ask you something and you don't take a lot of time to think, is this going to work out? Is this, I don't know what's going to happen. I need to have the strategic plan to make sure that is the exactly right thing for me to do. You're connected to the Holy Spirit and you hear the Spirit in you say yes. And so your mouth says yes. And you say no when you need to say no. And I think that's a part of grit too, is grit isn't just pushing forward. It's learning when to stop too, you know?
It's perfect. John Wooden, a Christian who was a famous coach, you know, legendary coach, UCLA basketball, said this to his players, be quick, but don't hurry. There's something about that, even when I, you know, look back at, and say, quick to obey. I want to be quick to obey, but I've also at times been hurried to obey. And that's not the same. Mm-hmm. And so quick to obey feels like what you're describing. I want to be quick to obey because I'm so in tune with the Holy Spirit that I can say yes when the moment arises.
Yeah.
And if I don't cultivate that alignment, that attunement to the Holy Spirit, I can't. Mm-hmm. I can't position myself for quickness.
Yeah.
And I hurry then. Mm-hmm. And I'm in a hurry. And hurry is the enemy of hearing the voice of the Lord everywhere I've ever been.
So as people are listening to this and maybe they're feeling lost, maybe they're feeling like they lack that grit or they can't find joy even in what they're doing, what is some advice that you have for people who are stumbling through this and trying to figure it out?
Yeah, that's a great question. Because I think that there's so much, we live in a world that where there's way too much Dr. Phil influence on ministry, mm-hmm. right? So coaching tips about try this, even the idea of Sabbath that I referenced earlier, you know, there's good reason why you should just say, take time out.
Yeah.
But the culture's version of Sabbath is like a spa day for you, right? Mm-hmm. Or something like that, you know, take care of yourself. That's so much less than what Jesus offers.
Yeah.
You know, he offers a way of being with him that is so restful. But he also says, I got to teach you, right? That's Matthew 11, 28 to 30, which by the way, should have been on my verse list earlier. That's fantastic. Because his tutorial is so gentle and humble. That's how he claimed it. I will be gentle and humble. I can do this with you. Well, he needs to talk to me about my stuff. I think that one of the great errors that we almost all make at some point or another is just like crank up our effort and imagine that our effort is the pathway. Grit's question mark. So not everybody has any grit, as mm-hmm. you know, lots of people don't have grit in any direction, right? And then there's a bunch of people who have grit in the wrong direction. And I just ask myself, what's the grit that the disciples had, the first dozen had, that made them who they are?
Yeah.
And now my conclusion is they figured out how to be with Jesus all the time. They're mm-hmm. like Brother Lawrence, who's that, you know, practicing the presence of God, who's, you know, I'm washing dishes. And I want to do it with Jesus. I want to mm-hmm. cut the lawn with Jesus. I'm going, well, when you'd figure that out, there's something about every part of my storyline that feels different. So lost, being lost, that's really depressing. Mm-hmm. Unless it's part of your storyline that Jesus is going, yeah, I was lost. I was lost. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you were. I'm so glad you remember that.
Yeah.
Yeah, because that's what I can use that with you. We can do mm-hmm. this together. And so in companionship with Jesus, I have often daily felt corrected by him. And I've never felt unloved in the midst of that correction. And I've mm-hmm. never felt, I mean, in my mind's eye is a twinkle. There's a hint of a smile from Jesus. And sometimes the correction comes without words. It's just like I catch a glimpse of him mm-hmm. and I know exactly. I just like Peter knew when he betrayed Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and he's like, didn't have to say anything. Mm-hmm. And I that familiarity, that's the money place. So when you chase something, don't chase joy, chase Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, don't chase righteousness. Don't chase amazing mission accomplishments, even as great as evangelism. Don't chase anything but Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I've said to people, and it's kind of stunning because organizations sometimes they'll pull out the job descriptions and they'll pull out the org charts and the strat plans and all that kind of stuff. And they want to get those young staff people right on point, right? They want to get them concentrating on the job. Mm-hmm. And I'm kind of going, if we perfectly concentrated on life with Jesus, so that all that you could say at the end of every day and any week is that you were perfectly faithful, would that satisfy your job description or not? Mm-hmm. Because there's a whole lot about our job description thinking that actually, I call it a bypass. Yeah. We're enamored by the bypass. So you think of the end job, and we're going to go as quick as we can to the end job. Mm-hmm. When Jesus had to go through Samaria, the Israelites had to go through the Red Sea. We had to go through the wilderness. We got to go through the fire. We got to go through.
Yeah.
And Jesus is the master of taking us through stuff.
Hmm. So. You are just filled with nuggets of wisdom and love for the Lord. And you can just see that in everything you do and just the peace that you have in that too. And it has been so good to sit and listen to the wisdom that you have and the passion that you, even after, you know, 50 years of doing ministry, you are passionate about it right now. And you're passionate about spreading the love and the light of Jesus because you know it makes a difference and it changes everything. And I hope that the listeners can hear that passion within you and to see that and to that it sparks joy within them. Cause this, I feel like this like conversation has been filled with God's presence, you know, cause we're talking about him. And I hope that people can hear that and to feel that even when they're listening and maybe they're driving their car right now and hearing that, or, you know, cleaning their house with AirPods in, like whatever that is. I'm hoping that you guys can hear the difference that God's presence truly does make. Cause I think we minimize that to, oh, I want to feel God's presence through a great worship song, or I want to feel God's presence at this emotional experience. But God's presence is even in a conversation with a friend. God's presence is in washing the dishes. God's presence is in while you drive the car, he can sit right next to you in the seat. Like it's everywhere. And that's the game changer right there.
Perfect, Liz. I'm so grateful to know that you are in relationship with high school kids and you have that perspective right now, because that's money. I mean, that's by God's grace, I got where I'm at right now, but I think it took a lot longer than it needed to. Mm-hmm.
So. Same, man. Same. I'm not getting any younger and I'm still learning a ton. I got a lot to learn still, you know? So yeah. Well, Dave, thank you so much for your time, for your wisdom, for your presence, and just for your faithfulness to God, to loving teenagers, and to learning and growing. And like I said, I hope everybody can hear the joy that you have within of the Lord within you and the wisdom that he's given you through your many years of faithful service to not only Youth for Christ, but just to him. And yeah, it is a privilege to sit in and talk to you and to learn more and to grow. And especially, you know, it feels full circle that, you know, you started Huntington North Campus Life, you know, a little less than 50 years ago. And here I am doing the same thing, which is really fun. Really fun to see. Yeah.
Very fun.
Yeah. So guys, you guys listening at home, I hope you guys enjoyed our conversation with Dave, and thanks for listening to Dear Younger Me, Love Me. Make sure you guys like us on social media. We have a Facebook page, follow our hashtag on Instagram. You can also make sure you leave us a review on Apple Podcasts. And guys, I hope you learned a lot more about Dave today, a lot more about yourself, but even more about God. Go out and have a great day.